You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Take your Bibles this morning to Exodus 32, Exodus chapter 32, and it's good to be in church. I did not want to miss out. And so I'm glad to be here and thankful that you are here. And if you are a guest, I'm usually a bit more energetic. I'll be honest with you. I'm usually more excited about church than I am today. But I'm glad to be here. And you'll notice we're not going to the book of Philippians this morning. We're going to Exodus chapter 32. And I want to just encourage our teenagers, if you are doing the fundraiser, please let me know ASAP if you have not already. And that would be wonderful. I was able to be here yesterday for the funeral for Josh Simmons. I probably overdid it, but that's okay. And I got to be over here, and there was probably about 200 people here. There was a lot of people here for that funeral. And I preached the gospel, and we did have several hands raised for salvation. And I'm hoping and praying that God just worked in that and used it. I want to say thank you for all the text messages. And for checking in on me and on Faith and the kiddos. Thank you for all the food. So Wednesday, I woke up and I thought, you know, I've been trying to get back in shape a little bit, been trying to lift some weights and different things. And so I thought maybe I'd pulled my back and my stomach a little bit, like some muscles or whatever, the few that I had left after all these years. And so just would not go away. I came to work, I taught my Bible class, and man, just kept getting worse. So I went home and laid in bed, and that's not normal for me, but I took a heating pad and was having that no effect, took some ibuprofen, the good stuff, you know, and nothing, no effect there. And so I was just kind of worried, what's going on? Kept getting worse. And then I had found that a couple years ago, I'd thrown out my back and they gave me a muscle relaxer. So I was like, well, I'll try that. No good, nothing. And so it just kept getting worse. And I said, okay, Faith. I said, take me to... And so then I started throwing up. And I thought, well, you know, that doesn't seem right. I don't think you throw up after muscle pain. So I asked my wife to take me to urgent care. And that was a mistake. I should have went straight to the ER because I was dying in urgent care. And I go in there, the guy's like, ooh, you need to go to the ER. And I was like, thank you for your wise expertise. And so my wife's driving back and forth, and so I got over there, and Miss Sylvia Quintana met us in the waiting room there of 75 people in the ER there with nosebleeds and very serious injuries that they had. And I'm dying. I tell you, it was the worst pain I've ever felt in my entire life for about 5 hours. I was like, I think I'm going to die. This is horrible. And so finally they gave me a pill called Norco. How many of you ever had Norco before? You ever had Norco? I mean, you're like, it's the good stuff. What's wrong with you people? You have a bunch of addicts in here. And they said, hey, it'll be about 15, 20 minutes and you'll feel better. 2 hours later, it was two times as bad. And I was like, this is not good. Lord, take me now. You know, I was ready. But so I started feeling the right side of my body. And I pushed a little bit. And man, it hurt so bad. And I was like, well, that's not good. The left side's good, but not the right side. And so then, after quite a while, I got taken back there, and then they gave me morphine. So that was, I don't like morphine. I don't like medicine at all anyway, but it just makes you feel kind of weird going through you. And going through you. So they kept dosing me in that and try to keep me okay. And so they got me scheduled, and then Thursday morning, they went in there and removed one of my vital organs, and the good thing is I only have to do that once, so I don't have to have another appendix taken out later on. And they asked me that evening. They said, "Okay, we're going to keep you here overnight." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, you know, just in case." And I said, "Can I just go home?" And they said, "Well, I mean, I suppose if you meet some check marks." And so I met all the check marks, and I said, "I want to go home." And so, you know, they said, "We're going to discharge you right now." So 4 hours later, I was discharged and got to go home. And I'm thankful for people. I think it was, I'm trying to remember, Friday night, someone dropped off Stonefire for us, Stonefire Grill. And if you had Stonefire, it's good stuff. I love it. And so then Saturday, someone's like, Pastor, we're dropping off dinner, Stonefire Grill. And I was like, hallelujah, because it's good. And so we had chicken and steak on Friday, and then ribs and steak on Saturday. So I'm looking forward to whoever's dropping off steak tonight, because it's going to be delicious. I'm three nights in a row, and I'm going to have surgery every week now. But anyway, I want to just say thank you. It's been, you know, for me, I've never gone through a major surgery like that. I've had a surgery before, but on smaller issues. But it's one thing to see God's people on one side of it when you're trying to organize and be there for people, but to see God's people on the other side of it where you are the receptor, the receiving end of the goodness of God's people, and it just blew me away how wonderful of a church we have. And I want to just say thank you so much for all that you've done for me. I'm going to pray and dismiss and go home now. And no, I'm kidding. I am going to preach. But and you say, well, Pastor, why are you even here today? The deacons were asking me that. Because I want to be able to say, I was in church 3 days after a surgery. Where have you been? That's what I want to be able to say. So that's why I'm here. And when I contact you in the next couple of weeks, you'll know what's up, okay? So that's what I wanted to be able to say. But if you say, well, Pastor, what can we do for you? Two things. First of all, just if you just pray for me and my family, that'd be great. And then if we could organize maybe like a Reese's Blizzard from Dairy Queen every day, I would really appreciate that. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you. I'm semi-joking. All right, but Exodus 32, now they did give me an antibiotic. I'm not taking any pain medication. I don't like the way it makes me feel. They gave me Norco to take home. I don't like that, so I'm trying not to take anything. I took some ibuprofen before bed last night, so that was helpful. But they got me on some kind of weird antibiotic that messes with my head and makes me dizzy and makes my eyes kind of fuzzy. So Brother Josh is right. This is going to be interesting. I have no idea what I'm going to say right now. And so, but I want to thank you if you're here today. If you are a guest, please get a gift bag, and please come back when I am actually in my right mind and normal, and I will be excited to meet you. Exodus chapter 32. Now, I've got to tell you, I'm not going to do a lot of moving today, moving around, but I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart to preach. It has nothing to do with what I went through. It has nothing to do with anything. It was just a random thought that I had months ago. In fact, it was last year in my Bible time, and God gave me this passage here, and I was reading it, and I wrote down 19 points from the first couple verses here. Now, I know what you're thinking, Pastor, please, for the love, don't give us 19 points this morning. I'm giving you three, okay? Because that's a good message. But God just drew my attention to this, and I wanted to preach a message, and just trying to help and warn this morning, and I've entitled it "Avoiding Spiritual Collapse." Avoiding spiritual collapse. And we're going to look at this passage, and you'll know a little bit about this. Probably this passage of Scripture will be familiar to you, but I think it'd be just a good warning for us, and I think it's good for me to take a break from the series for a while, too, and just to preach something on a Sunday morning out of a normal text here. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. Now, keep in mind what had happened is the children of Israel had built a golden calf, and they had found it. They had had Aaron make the golden calf. They'd fashioned it. He had fashioned it, and then they had danced around it. They're dancing around this golden calf naked and just partying it up. And verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. Moses is up on the mount talking with God, and the two tables of the testimony. He's bringing the Ten Commandments with him. Were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he, Moses, said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel a drink of it. I just love that verse. I just love like that Moses was so into this that he's like, we're gonna burn this down, put it on, you're gonna drink it. Like he didn't just hide it somewhere. He's like, we're gonna totally eradicate it, and you're gonna taste the bitterness of your own sin. You're gonna taste the bitterness of your consequences. And you have a belly full of ashes. And so he did. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What'd they do to you? Did they threaten you? Did they say they were going to kill you? What'd they do to you, Moses, Aaron, that you did that? And then Aaron comes up with some sorry excuses and tries to justify what he did. But these people, I mean, they had just escaped from a bondage that was so great and this terrible collapse spiritually that follows that. How do you get to that point? And why did this come to be? Moses had just received the law. I mean, Exodus chapter 20 is where we hear the Ten Commandments, and it sure did not take long for the children of Israel to break it. But how do we get here is kind of what I'm looking at. And now they're drinking these ashes of the idol that they were worshiping, and the bitterness of their own sin is a taste in their mouth. You know, preachers very frequently give illustrations about people that make wrong choices. And I think sometimes preachers enjoy it, but I don't think pastors enjoy it. And there is a difference between a preacher and a pastor. There is. A pastor has a heart for people more so oftentimes than someone who just labels himself a preacher. And I think pastors don't like to give illustrations of people that have gone the wrong way. I don't think pastors that love people and genuinely care for people enjoy telling the stories of people that they know or whatever that have messed up their lives or made some wrong decisions. Now, and I don't think they like doing that as a warning to other Christians, but I do think it's a good practice. I do think without sharing names and details and castigating people and judging people, to share stories of how, you know, someone was making a call and they just chose to make the wrong call and the outcome of those decisions, I think that's a good thing. I think that's why Jonah's in the Bible. I think that's why Judas is in the Bible. I think that's why other people in the Bible, so that we can see, okay, there is an outcome to bad decisions. But I will say that what I enjoy so much more as a pastor of people that I love and care about, and of course as a youth pastor for many years before that, what I enjoy so much more is the story of the person who maybe was walking the wrong way, but they made an about face before they walked over the edge. That's what I enjoy much more, is the story of the person who did not have to have, you know, the bitter taste of sin in their mouth and did not have to really quite literally hit rock bottom before they turned around. And so when we're looking at our lives personally, look, I have no desire in my life to spiritually collapse and to bring shame upon God or to hurt my family name. And I know that you here as well, we probably all of us have no desire for a spiritual collapse in our life. And so I want to see here from this passage of Scripture, are there some things that we can glean as to how we could avoid spiritual collapse, excuse me, in our lives? And I think there is. I think there's a lot. I'd like to pray and just give you a couple things this morning. And as always, the more amens you give, the faster I get out of here. All right, let's pray together. Here we go. Father, we thank you for today. Bless, I pray, this message. And God, I pray that it would not be I don't view this as a throwaway message, as just something I'm here to do and leave. And no, Lord, this is an important message. This is something you've been working on my heart about for many months. And I just ask that you would help us today to have eyes that would hear and eyes that would see and ears that would hear. And God, that you'd help us to get what we need today from this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seems like the meds are working. I just prayed that we'd have eyes that would hear, so seems like that's working real well. Look, if you would, back at Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, I want to see how we got here. How we got here. And to this spiritual collapse. And how do we avoid a total collapse like this? How do we keep ourselves from idolatry? How do we keep ourselves from becoming a testimony against God instead of for God, and from straying from God? I want to show you three things here that God really stuck out to me as I read this scripture. Look, if you would, at Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." We don't even know where he's been. We don't know if he's dead or alive. And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And after that, that's when God said, "Moses, get down there because I'm about to kill all these people." And Moses interceded for them and kept them from it. Notice, if you would, though, from this text, the problems that led to the punishment. Notice how this spiritual collapse took place. And number one, what I want you to see here is the problem of no relationship. The problem of no relationship. Look at verse 1, if you would. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. So, ever since the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, Moses was the one that led them out. Moses had been with them. Ever since they had made this daring escape, there had been the leader. There was Moses, day and night. When they had a need, guess who they went to? They took it to Moses. And later on, Moses would learn that, hey, I need to have some help with this. They saw Moses interact with God. They watched as Moses interacted with God. They watched as Moses went to the mount and came back, and they saw that Moses received commandment from the Lord, and they watched all that. And what I want you to see here is that they watched Moses have a relationship with God. They watched their leader walk with God. They watched Moses in the mount talking with God and having that relationship. But I want to tell you, if you read this scripture, these people had no relationship with God. Their leader had one, but they did not. Moses goes up to the mount for 40 days and for 40 nights. And God had given these people the law, but the law was not in their heart to follow it. And so what happened? They had rules. They had the law. They had no relationship. We hear this often in Christianity, but it's very true, that our Christianity is not about rules. It really is about a relationship. Now, every relationship has rules. Every relationship. My relationship with my spouse, there's some rules. There's some things you don't do. There's some things you do. And so every relationship does have rules, but our relationship with God is not about the rules. It's about the relationship with God. And when you get so mixed on your Christianity that all you view is the rules, you have viewed it wrong. Now let's be honest. A lot of churches have majored more on the rules than on the relationship. And that's not the right way either. My greatest desire for everybody in this church is not that you look like me. Goodness, no one wants that. My greatest desire is not that you dress exactly like me, you comb your hair like me, which, good night, I need a haircut. But, none of that. But my greatest desire is that you look like Christ. that you love Christ, that you walk with Christ, that you have a relationship with Christ, so that when you leave here, you don't have to become like the next church you go to, but you stay like Jesus. That's the goal, is that you would have that relationship with Jesus Christ and not just follow the rules and look this way and dress this way and act this way. Now again, I think there are some things that are holy and right to do, but I don't want to focus more on an outward conformity than you being an inward conformity to Jesus Christ, like it talks about in Romans chapter 8. So that's what we want to focus on, is that inward relationship with Christ. You know, I think about, why are we losing so many of our generation of young people? Now, we've got a great youth group right now. I mean, just I'm so proud and so thankful for them. And great parents, too. Why are there church members who live, you know, one way Sunday and Wednesday, but then the rest of the week they're like a different person? And why do so many people quit on God? And I have the theory it's because many Christians have watched other people have a relationship with God. They've watched other people walk with God. They've been around other people that knew God, but they themselves have no contact with God. They themselves have not been up on the mount with God. They themselves have not been in the dark valleys with God. They themselves have not walked the lonely path with God. They themselves have not seen that God is all they needed because God was all they had. And so I think many times people go through that and they have watched other people go through this and watched other people walk with God and watched other people connect with God, but they've never been connected to God themselves. I think about Aaron in the Bible here. Had Aaron known God at all before Moses showed up? He'd heard about him, but did he know him? The people had contact with Moses, and Moses had contact with God. Did you hear that? The people had contact with Moses, and Moses had contact with God. When Moses was gone to the mount, they had no personal knowledge of God or relationship with God to fall back on. When Moses was gone for 40 days, their contact with God was gone. Can you imagine that, for 40 days not talking to God? Honestly, can you imagine that? Have you done that? Can you imagine 40 days of not reading your Bible? And if that's not where you are, I mean, if you're doing that currently, I'd encourage you to get to know God better, because that's a hard thing. You cannot let your leaders walk with God for you. Your Sunday school teacher cannot walk with God for you. Teenagers and college students, your parents can't walk with God for you. And if you're going to make it, you have to have that personal relationship. Because we can't walk with God for you. There comes a point where it has to be real to you. So many Christians are in a, ever been in a one-sided relationship? Anybody? Where you were really into the person, but they weren't into you, or vice versa? Okay, no one wants to raise their hand. Okay, maybe someone else really liked you, but you didn't like them. Okay, a couple of you. I see you just like, this is embarrassing. I don't want to answer this question. I remember when I was dating my wife sophomore year. It was kind of one-sided. I really liked her, but she was not flipped over me. And the phrase was, the spark is not there, which whatever that means, right? The spark is not there. And you know what? There's been other times, though, where before that or whatever, where it had been a relationship where it was pretty one-sided. I mean, like, you know, you're not getting much from the other party. And I think it's so sad that so many Christians are in a one-sided relationship with God, because God does all the work. God made all the sacrifice. God is the one that is extending the invitation for fellowship, and we do nothing. And then when things go wrong, we blame him. But see, that's the key here, is that these people, their leader was gone, their connection with God was gone, because they had no relationship. That's the first sign in my book of spiritual collapse, is when you don't have that relationship. But can I say secondly today, not only no relationship, there was no resistance. There was no resistance. Look, if you would, at chapter number 32 again. You with me this morning? Okay, verse 2. So verse 1 at the end, They come to Aaron and say, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Every time I read verse 2, every time, I can't believe what I'm reading. Look at it again. So they come to Aaron. Aaron, who was with Moses when God was doing all these miracles. They say, Aaron, make us some gods. And Aaron's like, okay, give me some earrings. I mean, there's no resistance. It's like, you know, the people that you're on a strict diet, and you're like, I am on this diet. Man, I'm going to eat right. If someone says you want a Krispy Kreme, I'll take the box. Thank you very much. Where was your resistance? There's no resistance. And it just amazes me how he couldn't push back at all. He couldn't say, what's wrong with you people? Wait a little bit while longer while my brother's on the mountain. He's talking with God. No. He says, all right, break out the golden earrings. Give them to me. It amazes me. How could he not resist for just a little while? Look, I want to tell you, the Christian life is a life of submission on one hand and resistance on the other. That's what the Christian life's about. There's submission on one hand and there's resistance on the other. You have to continually submit yourself to God and resist the devil. So, Pastor, where is that? In the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see, God has given you power to resist. Did you know that? Did you know that you have power over certain principalities and things? And that you have the power to be able to say no to any temptation? That there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That God would not allow the devil to be able to make you do anything. Did you know that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world? And that if you just push back a little bit, the devil runs away? Did you realize that? Sometimes we think, I just had no choice, the temptation was so strong, there's just no way I could do it. No, if you would push back a little bit, the devil runs away. If you push back and you resist a little bit, you win the battle. That's how it works. You have to, what's it mean to resist the devil? It means to oppose. Oppose the pressure. Oppose the power. You know, we always talk about rebellion's a bad thing. Rebellion's a bad thing if you're rebelling against the correct authority. You ought to rebel against the devil. And he's telling you to do something, you say, no, I'm doing that. I'm a rebel by heart. Well, rebel against the devil. And say, no, I'm not gonna give in to that. I'm going to resist. And the problem that we see with people whose lives spiritually collapse is, first of all, there's no relationship, but then there's no resistance. There's no fight for sin. I read a survey that happened in 1992, a survey of discipleship journal readers. There was a discipleship journal. And the readers ranked the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. This is in 1992. I think probably some of these would be rearranged now, but the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to these Christians was, number one, materialism, which may still be number one, pride, self-centeredness, laziness. Number five was a tie between anger and bitterness and sexual lust. Then there was, number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony. Number nine was lying. The survey respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% of them said that. And when they were physically tired, 56% of them said that. Resisting temptation. So how do you resist temptation? Here's what they said. By prayer, 84%. By avoiding compromising situations, 76%. By Bible study, 66%. And by being accountable to someone, 52%. So what are you getting with all this? The resisting of temptation that they had, they used prayer, avoiding compromising situations, Bible study, being accountable, you could say church. We know all that. If I would ask you, how do you beat temptation? You would have listed every one of those. Because here's the thing. It's not a magical formula that we just don't know. The thing is, we know how to resist. The problem is sometimes we don't want to resist. Let me help you with something. The only way you can give temptation power over you is by believing that you'll be happier with whatever the temptation is tempting you with. Can I say that again? The only way that you are giving temptation power over you is by believing that you'll be happier with whatever it is. And so don't let sin convince you that you need it or that you'll be happier with it, because that's the only power temptation has over you, is that if I give in, I'll be happier. But if you train your brain to say, look, there's a lie there, and yes, there will be pleasure in sin for a season, but I will not be happier. I'll be more miserable. I'll be further away from God. I'll be further away from where I want to be as a man or as a woman, as a teenager, as a person of God. And if you'll see that sin for what it is and resist it, you can overcome. You can overcome. You give power to temptation when you believe what it's telling you. If you eat 10 tubs of ice cream, you'll feel so good. Folks, we know that's not true. But sometimes we're sad and we're like, I'm going to give it a try. And you know what? We go through that. Then afterwards, we regret it. What happened is we believed something to be true that we knew was not true. If you will remove the lie from the temptation, it loses its power. So that should help us dealing with temptation. So we see, first of all, no relationship. Secondly, there was no resistance. There was no pushback, no fight for their spiritual lives here. But I want you to see, lastly, the problem of no revelation. The problem of no revelation. I'll give you one of verses 4-6, and I'll finish up here today. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, notice what they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he said, no, you morons, it's not. No. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Man, they're having a good time worshiping. Aaron spent his entire life in Egypt. You realize that? He learned the ways of the heathen. The Egyptians worshiped cattle. And all these gods, I think it was Apis or something like that, was this bull-headed god. I may have gotten that wrong, but they worshiped cattle. Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, but then he left for 40 years. So he was educated in the way of the pagan deities there, but he was gone. But Aaron was there for 80 years, or more, probably 83, where he grew up in that. The children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt were raised in a pagan environment. They were Egyptian Israelites, pretty much. They were raised in Egypt. They had that philosophy. Can I ask you, what did these people know about the true God? What did they even know about God? What did they know about the true Jehovah God? What did Aaron know? Did they know the history of their own people? Did they know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, yeah, they did, actually. And that was history that was passed down amongst themselves about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, many times if you look in the book of Exodus, God told Moses, go to the people and tell them the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So obviously they knew who they were. But here's the thing. They knew the patriarchs. They knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they did not know the true nature and character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the pagan deities that they had been worshiping were not the true God. And so they're hearing all this history, and they did not know who God had revealed himself to be. They did not know who God had revealed himself to be, and that becomes a big problem. I want you to hold your place here and just briefly go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, this is my last point. Psalm 106. Why don't you look at verse 19. Come back, and I'm going to make a point here with this and be done soon. This, to me, is an important point in this message. For some of you, the relationship point is what you needed to hear. For some of us, it was the resistance point of just fighting back. Not putting our sword down, picking it up and saying, I'm going to fight back. I'm not going to believe these lies. But then in Psalm 106, look at verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb. This is, of course, referencing Exodus 32. And they worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior. You can't forget something you don't know. So they knew about God, which had done great things in Egypt. They had just seen him do it. Wonderful works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Would you go back to Exodus 32? Have you ever stopped? Because this is a big problem here. Have you ever stopped and thought about what they were doing with that calf? What it represented? Look at Exodus 32. Verse 4, at the end it said, Aaron, you know, takes these earrings and everything, puts them in the fire, and out pops a calf, which no one believes. He molded it, he fashioned it. And they said, the people are talking now, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So now, they are attributing their deliverance to this golden calf. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the, what's the next word? Lord. To the Lord. Do you see what happened? Aaron makes a feast to the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh, Jehovah, the name of God. Get what they just said. This calf is your God. And Aaron says, yes, and let's worship Jehovah tomorrow. Aaron is calling that calf Jehovah God. You see that? They made an idol, not of a Egyptian god, they made an idol out of Jehovah God, our God. They made an idol out of God and worshiped it. Now, no doubt if you would have asked them, why aren't you worshiping the true God? They probably would have said, we are worshiping God. That is Jehovah God. That is him, and we are worshiping him. And oh, do we love him. And tomorrow we're going to eat, and we're going to dance, and we're going to play, and we're going to have a great time worshiping God. Because he delivered us. But here's the problem. The God that they were worshiping did not exist. Because that calf did nothing. The calf didn't remove them out of Egypt. And God was not in the form of this calf. They had made God in their own likeness. They were worshiping God in their own way. They had made their own version of God and worshiped it and broke the second commandment in the process. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath and all that. You know what bothers me so much about a lot of modern Christianity is that we have created our own version of who we want God to be. And we worship that. And we say, we're going to worship God in our own way. We're going to do it how we want to do it, and we're going to worship the image that we created. And that's wrong. If you ask them, if you ask people nowadays, you know, why are you doing that? Why aren't you worshiping the true God? And why are you worshiping in this way? They'd say, well, we are worshiping the same God you are. And we love the same God you love. And that's Jehovah God. He's a God of love and only love. The problem is that people forget that God is a God of wrath too. And he's a God of awe, and that he is a God that is fearful, and that he is a God that has a terror of the Lord. And there is also a just side of God, not just a love side of God. And we forget that, and we act like God becomes whatever we want him to become, and that's not who God is. He didn't change 1,000 years ago. He didn't change 1,000,000 years ago. And he's not going to change because some modern people want him to be something that he's not. He is God unchanging. Whether I like it or not, whether I like how he does things or not, it doesn't matter because I'm not God. He is. And when you're looking at God, you can't look at what you want him to be or what you wish he was. You have to look at who God revealed himself to be in Scripture and worship him for who he is. Otherwise, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping the image you created of God. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In truth of who he is. Who is God? Who has God revealed himself to be? Who has God told us that he is in the Bible? Worship him for that. And serve that God, making your own version of God's idolatry. And the people are saying, we're going to make this calf that we can see with our eyes. We're going to worship it, and that's Jehovah God. No, it's not. No, it's not. You can say, I'm worshiping God, and put anything behind it. I'm going to worship God by drinking. I'm going to worship God by gambling and giving the money. I'm going to worship God by, you know, this wicked music and dancing and this alternate lifestyle, whatever. You can say that, but you are making the own image of your God. You're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And the problem is that you have not looked at the revelation of who God said that he was. You know, we have so many other religions in our world. There's, you know, from Jehovah's Witness to Mormonism to Catholicism to Taoism and Buddhism and Islam and all these other things. Go back to who God has revealed himself to be in the Scripture. Go back to that and see who God really is. And worship God for who he is. Because the only truth we're going to find is in this book about who God has said that he is. In Psalm 50, verse 21, I love this verse. God's correcting wicked people. And he says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. And he says this, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before mine eyes. Well, you know what he's saying there? He said, you did all of this because you thought I was just like you. And you thought, because you don't mind sin, I don't mind sin. And you thought because you thought you could get away with it, you thought I'd let you. And you thought I was just like you, but I'm not like you. I'm going to reprove you. And I'm going to correct you. Let's be very careful that we don't create our own image of who we think God is. And God doesn't mind if I sin. And God doesn't mind if I do this. And God doesn't... God cares. God minds. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. More love than you could ever imagine in your entire life. But don't forget who else he has revealed himself to be in Scripture too. That he is also the judge on the throne. He's both. And yes, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ, was that he was able to satisfy the love of God and the wrath of God by coming in human form to this earth and dying on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God and to extend the love of God to all of humanity. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God's waiting for you. But it doesn't have to, because Jesus died for your sins. And if you'll accept him as your Savior, you will know the love of God. And Jesus will take that wrath upon him as he did at the cross. This morning, I want us to pay attention in our scripture reading to who God revealed himself to be. And if you want to know today, how do I avoid a spiritual collapse like these people? I think a couple of things I saw was, be very careful that you personally have a relationship with God. Don't blame church. Churches are not perfect. Pastors are not. I'm certainly not perfect. And I would never claim to be. But don't blame what a church is. Your relationship was with God. And you need a church, even an imperfect one. And our church, I think, is a pretty great church. But I will tell you, you need to have that personal walk with God yourself. But secondly, if you're going to avoid some spiritual collapse, there's got to be a resistance in you. There's got to be a fight, because the spiritual life is a battlefield. It's not a ball field. It's a battlefield. And you've got to fight back, and God's given you all the power you need. And then lastly, you have to look in Scripture, and you have to worship God and love God for who he is and know him, and not try to come up with some counterfeit God that appeases us of our sin, but say, no. I want to worship God for who he is, because the God of the Bible is so much better than anything I could ever come up with, and love him for who he is and what he's done. And again, if you're here today without Christ, I invite you today to trust him as your Savior. Our Father, I pray for our people today that they would be able to avoid spiritual collapse. God, I want to avoid spiritual collapse. I don't want to be that. I don't want my life to end up as a testimony in somebody else's mouth of, be careful, because I knew a guy once who did this. I don't want that to be for me. I don't want that for any of our people. Lord, I want to finish well, and I pray today our people would have the desire to finish well and to avoid spiritual collapse. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm gonna take off in a second, but if you say, Pastor, maybe today you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, boy, today is the day you need to get that settled. You need to know Christ. And if you're here and maybe it's the aspect of the relationship, maybe it's the aspect of resistance, maybe it's the aspect of knowing who God has revealed himself to be, I would just hope that God spoke to you in some way. Visitors, I'm so glad you're here. I hope you'll come back and let me meet you at a different time. But I'll have Brother Josh come and run the invitation. Thank you for your attention this morning.